new building they meet in now. It's in the city of Redford, right near Chicago Road and Telegraph. And maybe even, I might even be able to go past there tomorrow on the way back from Dearborn and see his building. So they have some new things going on as well. Romans chapter 5, let me read to you from verse 12, just a few verses, have a word of prayer, and then explain to you what we're going to be studying today and next week. I didn't announce, but it'll come out in the message, that I'd like to not only have, it's not because of the new building, it's time for communion, and it's fitting to the message that I have next week. And so if the ladies who prepare communion will be ready for next Sunday, we'll celebrate communion together and finalize the message that we're going to begin today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that as we study your word today, that our minds might be open to understand all the details that your word has for us in the passages that we'll study, to see and to know and to glorify you through. Help us to see your wisdom in all things that you have done. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to start here. If those of you who remember what our series is, we started some time back talking from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where the Bible instructs us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there is in order to be approved of God, we need to study. But studying, unless you rightly divide, you still will not be approved. And so the Bible informs us not only to study, that we might be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we've been talking about dividing the word of truth. And several messages back, I went through a series with you for about 3 weeks. I wanted to do it in one, but in 3 weeks, where we went all the way through the Bible, dividing eternity past to eternity future up in time. That is, in the beginning when God created all things, you can study your Bible and realize that there are divisions in your Bible. Now, God never changes, but his dealings with man have changed, and you'd have to be blind to read your Bible and not realize that. The command that was given to Adam and Eve is not a command that you live by today. The command that was given to Noah to build an ark is not the command that you live by today. And what God planned and told Israel to do under the law, they were under the law, but Paul writes directly to you and I and says, we're not under the law, we're under grace. There's a whole different reign over us. There's a whole different administration. And you are accountable to God to live properly under the administration that he is ministering at the time in which you live. And so we went through the Bible and saw that there are, throughout time, 7 different segments of time in which God was delegating some things to some people, responsibility for them to live under. We saw a main figure, we saw the command of God, we saw the man's failure to keep that command, and we saw a divine judgment of God. And another one began. And we went through the Bible, and there were 7 of those divisions, and the 8th division is called the dispensation of the fullness of time. That is, it takes you out into eternity future. And those numbers are very significant. 7, the number of spiritual perfection in which God takes this world and brings it to a place of perfection. Number 8 is the number of new beginnings, and that's eternity, going on into eternity. And so that fits the scheme of Bible. But what we're going to look at today is it's been pointed out to me that some people don't like the 7-fold or the 8-fold division of dispensational Bible study, and they actually number it sometimes 5. I'm going to show you why they do that, and whether you number 8 or 5, it's not important to me at all, but there is some special things that when you look at some things that God had done in early time and see the wisdom of God in it, I want you to be able to see that and appreciate it, whether you want to call it different dispensations. I want you to see what God has done. Now, when Paul writes here in Romans chapter 5, and he goes back to Adam, he says, wherefore, in verse 12 again, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now the parenthesis says, for until the law, well, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. So there was a time before God dispensed law to this world. And when you read in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses is the time before the law came. And so it's been pointed out that Paul seems to take the time from Adam to Moses and lump it all together as one time. In our dispensational study, we've already had, we called the law the fifth dispensation. We had four prior dispensations. We took from Adam to Moses and divided it up into four, and then started with Moses, started the fifth. But Paul takes it and just seems to lump them together. Now, I think he's just lumping them together to show that all that time was a non-law time. That is, it was not a time in which God gave man the law to live under. But God gave him things to live under. And that's important for you to know, especially in the sense that sometimes when people look at verse 13 and where it says, for until the law, sin was not in the world. But sin is not imputed. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So some people got the idea, well, okay, sin was in the world, but no one was held accountable for their sins. No, you just read Romans chapter 2 and you find out how God judges the world even before the law ever came. And that is, there's a law in your heart. And when you break that law in your heart by accusing or excusing one another, you condemn yourself. And God does people hold people accountable even before the law. But what until the law came, what people could not do is sin the same way Adam sinned. And that is, God directly told Adam, don't do it. And Adam did it, disobeyed God, and therefore God judged him. Once there's a law given by Moses, there's a whole bunch of laws for those people, told them to do and not to do. And when they break those laws, they break those laws in the same way that Adam broke his law. But in between that, between Adam and Moses, people were still sinning. And they were still breaking God's commands, what they knew to do right. But the way God will judge them is based on their own breaking of their own understanding of what was right and wrong. And God will condemn them based on that, even apart from the law. But yet you see that section, Adam to Moses, as lumped together in Paul's mind. A place that doesn't quite put it together the same way, but it might give us the name, is Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, If he be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made, and he saith not to seeds as many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, Paul tells us what was going on before the law, doesn't he? He says the law which was 430 years after the promise. So what was going on before the law was given, the administration of law was given, God was dealing with through Abraham under a dispensation of promise. Paul brings out Abraham and to his seeds, but that actually even goes back even before Abraham. And we're going to study in 2 weeks from today, we're going to study what is this promise. Because there's something special for you to understand what was going on until the law came. And even after, if the law comes and doesn't change anything, what does it do? Well, if you look at verse 19, it says, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Even when the law came, it doesn't disannul the promise God made to Abraham. It was just added until the seed would come, Jesus Christ. So it doesn't even end the promise there. Paul, when he talks about this promise, that's something special for you to understand what this promise is that Paul's talking about. But some have taken the time from Adam all the way to Moses and called it one dispensation, the dispensation of promise. Now, I don't quite see it that way. But there is some things that have gone on between Adam and Moses that I want to go back and relook at, but not so much breaking them down and calling them dispensations, even though I think we can. But I want you to go back and see the wisdom, the building blocks that God is laying down of we could call it society, but the fundamentals of very life itself. And there's some things that God has instituted. Years ago, I used to hear a preacher preach that God only made two institutions in His all of creation. He instituted marriage, and He instituted the local church. And I've come to realize that's not quite true. It's not a real good. But I've come to realize God has instituted some other things. And so I've heard that God instituted four things after that. But you know, as I think about it, I think I can show you that God instituted seven things in this world that it'd be good for us to stop and look at. The first one is going to be called volition. We're going to look at each one of these. Let me tell you what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first four this week, and we're going to look at the next three next week. But volition, individual will and choice, God instituted that in the basic individual person. The next thing He instituted is marriage. He sanctified marriage. He instituted marriage. Then He instituted the family, as everything was ruled and run out of a family. But after that, He instituted, we can either call it government, we can call it nationalism, but He ordained that there'd be government, and He instituted that. Then God instituted a nation. He created a nation that was going to be His nation out of all the nations of the earth. We know He instituted law under the covenant of law that He gave to the nation of Israel. And in that law, He instituted the only religion that He ever gave to man is found in the law. So he did ordain or institute a religion under that law. But today we're not under any of that. Today we're under an institution that God has established. It's called the body of Christ. And locally, it's the local church. Those seven institutions God has instilled in this world, they seem to, some, the last three run in time, but the first four are seem to be foundational blocks to society. And I want you to see the wisdom of God and the intent of God in that, so you'd understand some very basic things right from the beginning. Go back with me to the book of Genesis then, as we learn to rightly divide our Bible, and let's watch God develop these institutions. But first, we come to Genesis chapter 2. And it says just there in verse 16, I think something you're just familiar with, after He created man, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." God created man, and He's done with creation. He places man in the garden that He created, and the first thing that we see God doing is instituting or giving to man a command and telling him the pros and cons of the decision. Pro in the sense of having the right to be able to live in the paradise of God by believing what God said and obeying what God said, and what a consequence for disobeying God. But the very, very first thing that you read, the relationship between God and man and this unique creature that God created, as we said last week, He didn't breathe into the nostrils of any animals the breath of life. He breathed that into man. Man became a living soul. He has a different kind of relationship with God than any animal created. He is the highest of God's creation, but at the same time, there is a relationship between God and man. And in that relationship, God established some freedom of choice into that man. He allowed that man to make some decisions. He has a desire. God has a will. He gave a command to that man. But instilled in that man is something very basic to all individuals, and that is freedom of choice. We call that volition. Volition has been defined as individual will, because Adam had a will that could be contrary to God's will or can follow in line with God's will. It is the power to make choices. And certainly, you read that verse, there's no doubt in anyone's mind that Adam had a power to make a choice. And God is telling him about those choices, which one to make, but he has his own will and the power to make the choice. And it's the act of making choices and decisions. That's what volition is. And I think it's very instrumental, very important, very foundational to every individual person's life to realize that one of the most basic things that God has instilled in man is volition, will, the power and the ability to make choices and decisions. Sometimes there's false doctrine out there that tells us that we don't make any choices. And sometimes there's the false doctrine, not only in the religious sense, but also in the evolutionary sense, that things, we really don't have choices in matters. Some people say in the social sense that you're just the product of your upbringing, you can't help yourself. You didn't, because you're a mass murderer, it's because your dad didn't spend enough time with you when you were younger, and that's why you are, and you can't help yourself. Or you're born with a genetic form and you're an alcoholic and you can't help yourself. They try to instill those false teachings in us. And the very basic truth in the Bible is that God has given some choice that is ours to make. And for people to take that away from you is to misunderstand your relationship with God and some decisions that you are responsible to make in life. So they had a choice. You see that God instituting that with Adam, but come over to chapter 3, where Adam make the wrong choice. And I remind you as I read this to you, it's real basic truth here, that when we're reading in Genesis 3, we're reading about Adam and Eve before the fall. Before they fell into sin, they, as a perfect creation that God created, they had volition. And look how they handled it. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." What Satan does, he comes along as an alternative source of authority. As if now all of a sudden God said, you'll surely die, you better stay away from it. Now Satan comes along and he interjects the opposite point of view. You shall not surely die. Because God created these people that they had volition, now there's a decision that they have to make. Whether they're going to believe God or believe the lie of Satan. But the choice is theirs. And before they fell, they had that choice. And it says in verse 5, "And God, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," do you realize what she's doing there? She's contemplating this decision. She's looking at that. Boy, so that looks like good food to me. It sure looks pleasant to my eyes. This could give me some information that I don't have according to what I heard. Decision-making times going on in her mind. And as a result of that, it says, "She took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband, and he did eat." You know why he ate? It says over there in verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." He made a decision, didn't he? He heard something that was said. His wife made a decision in her mind, handed it to him and said, "Eat it." And he had to make a decision. God told me not to. Now my wife telling me to do it. She did it. He had to make a decision. And here before he ever fell, before she ever fell, they had some choices to make. Now, well, I say that to you because what some people try to teach biblically, doctrinally, which is not biblical and not doctrinal, is that once Adam and Eve made a choice, they made a choice for all of mankind. And what they're saying is that there is no such thing as volition in any person today at all, that all there is in our minds the choice against God, no choice for God. That the only way you could ever get saved, the only way you can make a right decision to please God, is He's now got to violate your mind who makes decisions against Him and cause you to make decisions for Him. And that's false doctrine. You'll never read that in the Bible. That's something that they've drum up, because one thing that the half-truth that they got is the decision that Adam and Eve made does affect all of mankind. We read there in Romans, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so all have sinned. How'd the verse go? What's that? Oh yeah, that's what I wanted. So death passed upon all men, why? For all have sinned. Adam introduced sin into the human race, and the sin is passed on in the human race. And the one thing that we have is we are all born with a sin nature. We're all born in sin. We're born with a decision and a bent toward sin. But it doesn't mean that we no longer have any kind of free will whatsoever, no choices to make. The reason I know that, these are choices that were made before the fall. Look at the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. It says in verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came to pass, in the process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, one of the things you know from the book of Hebrews is that Cain did not bring his offering out of faith, but Abel did bring an offering out of faith. Faith is believing what God said. Ever since Adam's sin, God slayed an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. From that time, they began to understand that the penalty of their sin requires a blood sacrifice offered unto God for the payment of sin, or for the remission of sin. And so, therefore, when you read there in verse 2, or verse 3, in the process of time, you realize that Cain and Abel, they're born in verses 1 and 2, but now they're full-grown adult men who are no longer under daddy's rule and decision-making. They're making decisions for themselves now. And there's two brothers who make two different decisions. One brother decides, I'm going to offer to God the fruit of the ground. I'm not going to give blood and all that kind of gory stuff. I grow crops in the field, and I'm going to bring the fruit of of my fruit trees. I'm going to present the very best of that toward God as an offering to God for my sin. But it says in verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the first thing of the flock, of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect, notice this, unto Abel and to his offering. He didn't just have respect unto Abel's offering. The first thing that God had was respect unto Abel. And we know that why God respected. There's only one way that any man could ever please God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that's in chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it says that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He knew what the Lord wanted. And he decided not to change and offer God something other than what God wanted. Out of faith in his heart, he brought what God wanted. Therefore, God had respect unto him and to his sacrifice, his offering. And it says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God did not respect that. It was not brought. It was not what God wanted. It wasn't as God what God required. He dreamed this up on his own. And so he didn't have respect to Cain, and he didn't have respect to his offering. Now, this is after the fall. God here, these two men had decisions to make. This is not God implanting any decisions to anybody. These are full-grown sons now who have volition, who are making some choices, and one made a right choice and one made a wrong choice. But what I also know from this is that if you make a wrong choice, you can still make a right choice. For instance, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why is thy countenance wroth, and why is thy... And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says there, why are you so mad? Don't get mad. If you do well, won't you be accepted? For those of you who are students in the Word, there's probably a passage in Romans chapter 2 that sometimes bothers you. And it talks about those who continue in well-doing, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. There's a time back here, all they had to do was what's right, what's well. And if what he's saying to them is, don't get mad at me, just go do what's right. Do what's accepted, and you'll be accepted. But he didn't choose to do that, did he? From that point on, he goes out and kills his brother. But my point to you is God is reasoning with this man because even after the fall, this man has volition. His first choice, he brings the wrong offering. God says, nope, that's not the way it's going to be. You got to bring what I ask you to bring. And then the man had another choice to make, right? Whether now I'm going to admit that I was wrong and now I'll bring the right thing. Or whether I'm going to rebel totally against God, and that's what he chose to do. But you know what this is? This is volition. Choices that are given before man fell, and even choices that are still being made by man after he fell. Look at a couple passages with me as well. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I won't even get into Leviticus chapter 1 that talks about a free will offering, but some people say there's no such thing as a free will. But Deuteronomy 30, I want you to see this. And this is important, not just for a doctrinal argument. I want you to realize that you, as an individual who is accountable to God, that you have choices to make in life. You are accountable for some choices in life, and your choices have consequences in life. And God is reasoning with you from the very basic thing, the very element of when you're coming into adulthood, that there's times to make decisions. And there's two decisions that I think the Bible lays out here that are more important. They kind of set the mood for all other decisions. But there's plenty of decisions to make in life. And God has given you volition. That is the power to make choices. Good or bad. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses lays the law out for the nation of Israel. He says in verse 11. And I only read this so I can make another application in a moment. It says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up into heaven to bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. By the way, under the law, they don't just hear what God has to say and believe it. They have to hear it and do it. I have this underlined all through this passage in my Bible. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. If you're under the law, it's not just hear. You got to do. So Moses says, goes on to say, but the word is very nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What Moses, we're at the end of Deuteronomy here. This is Moses finishing, he's finishing his writing to the second generation that came out of Egypt. And he's saying unto them, don't go wondering what God has for you to do. I've been teaching it for 40 years to you now. It's all written down. It's right here. Don't go looking for it. Just hear it and do it. But look what he says concerning those choices. Look at verse 19. Well, verse 18, he condemns them first. He says, but I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, look at that word, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. And he goes talking about keeping the law. Moses said, don't go looking for it. It's right here. You know it right now. But you know what's time to do? It's time to make a choice. To choose the way of God and live, be blessed of God, or choose against God and be cursed. And the choice is yours. That's the commandment that Moses gave to them. And there's volition, there's choice to be made. One more from the Old Testament. Come over to Joshua, the next book. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua leads them into that promised land. And he knows that their heart is a little bit rebellious, quite a bit rebellious against God. He says in verse 14 of Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." By the way, you can be sincere and not in the truth. And the Bible says that God desires them to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, you can worship as sincerely as you can and be real sincere, walk out teary-eyed, walk out feeling real blessed, walk out like you're really serving God. But if it's not centered in truth, God's not a part of it at all. God is truth. You must come to God in truth. False doctrine is not acceptable with God and does not profit you at all. So Joshua telling these people to serve him in sincerity, make sure your heart's in it, but also make sure truth is in it. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." It says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, Moses says, you got a choice about life or death. And then Joshua brings them into that promised land where they're supposed to have life, and he says, now you've got to make another choice. Who are you going to serve in this land? And he says, you guys, you make your choice, but it sounds like Joshua made his choice, doesn't it? He says, for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So Joshua made some choices. There's choices to be made in this Bible. And God holds you personally accountable as an individual. He's given you volition, and you're responsible for those choices. If you go to hell, it will not be God's responsibility. It'll be your responsibility, your fault. In fact, the Bible makes it real clear that God doesn't send anyone to hell. They send themselves to hell because they're condemned already and will not receive the salvation that God offers. But also, even if you are saved, there's another choice you need to make in your life, and that is about salvation. Now, you better just jot something down just for, I guess we get the first one. Come over to Romans chapter 10. I know we're going to run out of time because I want to cover four today. But Romans chapter 10, I told you I read that passage in Deuteronomy for a purpose. It would serve no purpose if I don't have you read Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Was I talking to you or myself when I say that? I'm debating over here. Romans chapter 10. This is essential. He says in verse 5 of Romans 10, it says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." But now look at verse 6. "But." So Moses talked about the righteousness of the law that no one can attain to. But Paul's going to talk about something different. He says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thine heart." Doesn't that sound like the words that Moses said in Deuteronomy 30? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Is it the words Moses said in Deuteronomy 30? Absolutely not. Moses talked about going across the sea, not going down into hell, or into the grave. Moses didn't talk about the righteousness of God. He talked about the righteousness which is of faith. What we're reading about here sounds like the words of Moses, but they're not the words of Moses. They are the words of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles after the cross of Jesus Christ to tell you and I what God expects out of you and me. Today it's not do this and live. He's saying there is a word of faith that's being delivered. Look how that verse ends in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what is it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Not words of doing, words of law, but words of faith. Something that God wants you to believe. Today what God wants you to believe is not that you can do something, but Christ has done something for you. That Christ has paid the penalty of sin. Today it's a matter of decision to decide to believe. But just like there was a decision in Moses' day, a decision to do what God said, today there's a decision given to us through the preaching of the gospel of what Christ did for us. We have to make a decision of faith whether we're going to trust that to save us or not. whether we're going to trust our own good works to save us or not. But that's the word of faith that Paul preaches. And that's and what he says there is in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what the decision of this life is for about today? It's to look back at the cross and see that the cross is God's complete payment for all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our transgressions, and see there is the answer for our salvation, and God's leaving you a choice today. Will you receive my Son and the payment that He made for you at Calvary, or are you going to reject Him for some religion or some personal effort or something you're going to do yourself? Are you going to trust my Son or aren't you? If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. You depend upon Him to be your Savior, God will save you. And just like Moses said, choose, that's the choice people have today for salvation. Romans 12, 1 and 2, after you're saved, you know what it says? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not only do you have a choice to make for salvation, after you're saved you have some choices to make. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. After you're saved for the first time in your life, you can serve God acceptably. But does every believer serve God acceptably after he's saved? Our whole study, our whole thing is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There'll be a lot of believers who are going to have eternal life and be ashamed, because they didn't serve properly, they didn't serve dispensationally, they didn't serve according to God's word, they didn't serve under the measure of grace. And they're going to be ashamed someday. But God instilled volition right from the very beginning. And there's two main decisions to be made in life. Number one, to be saved. And number two, to serve the Lord. And you're going to be held accountable for that. And you need to understand that all that society says about you not making choices and you are what you are because of what other people, they have affected you, they have lured you, they've led you astray, they've tempted you, they've done all the rest, but you're responsible before God for your individual sins. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. God's going to judge each person individually. You can't blame it on someone else. So volition is part of what God instituted. Let's get back to Genesis. Now, I'll probably only be able to share these with you, and you can have to study them later. Genesis chapter 2. Let me point them out to you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to all the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord caused a great sleep to come on Adam, and he created Eve. And when he was all done, it says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God pointed out to man, after he named all the animals, something that God knew, something that's true, that it's not good for man to be alone. Now you can read of an exception of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but Paul makes it real clear, not many people can accept that statement. And that is, you can serve the Lord by yourself. Unmarried, unrestricted service for the Lord. But God, that's the exception to the rule. The rule is that when God created man, it wasn't good for him to be alone. And what God instituted there in verse 24, he instituted marriage. Because not only do you have some volition in life, some decisions in life, your life is not totally complete for the service of God until you have what's needed, a companion in that service of God. And what marriage is, it's two people serving God together. The problems in life is not people haven't made the decision to serve God yet. But what marriage is supposed to be is two people serving God together. Companions serving God. Meeting each other's personal need. companionship and encouragement, to be emotional and spiritual and a physical help and support to one another. When you read on, the reason that we had the scripture reading, Cain went out and he began to reproduce. After, even in his fallen state, he went out and began to reproduce. He had a wife and named his first son Enoch, teacher. Another one, Seth went out, Adam and Eve had another child who was Seth, and he went out, and you read about his generation in chapter 5, that what happened here is these people went out and began to multiply in the earth, but they had to pick a wife to do that with. And they go out and they start life together, their service of God together. God knew as a building block of your life, you need to realize there's decisions to make. And then in marriage, you find the help that you need to serve God if you make the right choices about marriage, right? But that's not all. After that, they have children. Cain names his son Enoch. Seth names his son Enos. And down later, they have a son named Enoch. It means teacher. Because what happens, the next thing that in society that's needed is not only an individual making some right choices, but then a couple together to serve the Lord. The next thing, they start having a family. And what a family is, it's the place where you find your identity. It's the place you grow up and learn who you are. I tell our children as we grow up and they talk about things, is that what a Christian would do? And the reason I say that is we are a Christian family. Joshua said, "For me and my house we shall serve the Lord." While you're under my roof, while you're in my household, while you're under my rule as a parent, our house is a Christian home. Our house is a home that's for the Lord and for His service. There's a decision made, and the child grows up learning their identity, what they're alive for, what their purpose is. They learn that at home. They learn their values, that all that's right and wrong, they learn that at home as they're being taught. Their education is centered in home. Deuteronomy says, as you go up and as you sit down, you're teaching your children. They're educated at home, and at home is the place where the child and all people of the family can find unconditional love. Getting a lot of problems out in this world, but you go home and there's solitude there. See, God instituted individual choices, make the right choices. He instituted marriage to fulfill your life. Then He instituted family, where everything begins to be multiplied and nurtured properly if the families are held together and serving the Lord. The last thing I want you to see is you come over to, well, hardly have to do it, Genesis chapters 9 and 10, where government is instituted. And I'm not going to go through all that with you, but I want you to know something about government. And when Noah got off the ark, God began to give him commands of governmental authority. Nations were developed in chapter 10. There's nationalism there. But you know what nationalism is all for? It's for the protection, it's for the punishment of evil. When you read Romans chapter 13, the purpose of government is to put down evil, to get that out of society, to protect the God-given rights of people so that they can come and seek and learn of the Lord and worship Him. It's to promote good in society. It's to establish laws that would develop commerce and economics and cultural good and community development. That's what the government is out there for. The government is out there to help the family grow and expand into a whole community of people that are making choices and serving God. That's all instituted by God for the well-being. And because there's evil people, government's there to take evil people out of society so that good in society can be promoted, so that culture and education and those things can be enhanced in society. Those four divine institutions God established in the first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis. Next week when we get together, I want to show that He instituted a nation. He instituted His laws to that nation. And today He instituted the body of Christ, the local church. And we'll take communion together when we understand what that local church is. God's wisdom in it all. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this time together. We'll rush through some information, but surely we see the very building blocks of society, and all for our good, all designed for our enjoyment in life, but the fulfillment of serving You acceptably. Father, may we realize that there might be a failure on man's part in all those areas, but Father, Your institutions are right. They're always right. And so may we see Your wisdom in it and thank You for it.